morning is no stranger to us. He is Tim Shorey. We were talking this morning, I think it was 3 or 4 years since he was last here. Tim is a pastor, and Gaylene, his dear wife, is here with us. Tim is a pastor at Risen Hope Church in Drexel Hill. He is not just a pastor, he's an author, and so there's a book table. He can share more about that. I will, too, at the close. And not only is a pastor and author, but Tim is a dear friend of mine, of Chris's, and our families. And we're really grateful that he is here today. Tim was actually scheduled to do a seminar yesterday on communication, basically communication for the glory of God. The official title is Respect the Image. That's the title of the book that you'll see on the table. That's been rescheduled now to April 17th, so we can look forward to that. It's a wonderful seminar about the communication that God enables us to do for the glory of God. But he's going to give and lay down some biblical foundations for us on godly speech. So, Tim, would you come now and share with us? Church, can we welcome Tim as he comes to us?
The older I get, the longer it takes me to get everything settled up here before I get started. It's good to be back with you all. And yes, we sang earlier about the faithfulness of God and what a faithful and true God he is. And through many dangers, through many toils, through many snares, our God is faithful. And he's brought us here this morning to worship and to hear his voice. And so I want to jump right into a study of God's word by asking you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 5 down through verse 10, realizing that I'm cutting into a much lengthier text. But in the interest of time and focus, I just want to read verses 5 through 10. These are the words of God to us. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Let's pray. Lord, may it be now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer, our king and our master and teacher. So teach us now, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you noticed it as I was reading those few short verses, but those verses have something of the feel and tone of a good parental scold about them. They're tough words, and they are piercing words. And I can imagine, and it's not hard to imagine, that they are words that can bring an immediate sense of conviction to our hearts, because who can tame the tongue? Let me just ask for a show of hands here this morning. How many of you successfully, consistently, and perfectly tamed your tongue in the last 2 hours? I thought so. Oh, I saw one who was able to do it. The reality of the matter is we can barely do it an hour, never mind 2 hours or 10 hours or a week. We are dealing here in this text, and this is the subject of the book that Jeremy has mentioned. We are dealing with the matter of communication and how we listen to each other and talk with each other as children of the living God who are made in the image of God. It was over 20 years ago when I was in my counseling room in New Jersey and had drawn to the end of a few weeks of counseling with a couple whose marriage was in super crisis emergency state. And I got to the end of my counseling material on communication and relationships, and this woman paused and she reflected, and then she said, "Tim, what you are suggesting is a whole new way of life. What you're saying the Bible says about communication, about listening and talking and interacting and relating is unlike anything I have heard before. It is a whole new way of life." She's right. Over the last 38 years or so that have included about 15,000 hours of counseling, I have come to this conclusion, not that I received 15,000 hours of counseling. I don't know if that came out quite right there. But in these 38 years in which I have offered 15,000 hours of counseling, I've come to the conclusion that there are three great needs in all of our lives. Need number one is we need more of God. We need to understand who God is, what God is like in His glory, in His majesty, in His beauty, in His love, in His goodness. We need more of God. We all need to see God more clearly. In my counseling room, I have learned that we need more of God and we need more of the gospel. That we cannot do life, we cannot live life without a fresh awareness of the grace of God in the gospel, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, to belong to God, to have a Savior who loves us so much that He was willing to bleed out and die for us and rose from the dead so that we could have power for life and for eternity. We need more of God and we need more of the gospel. And then the third thing that I have learned through all of these years is we need to learn how to communicate. The reality of the matter is that day after day and week after week in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our cross-cultural connections, in our racial conversations, in our COVID crises, we need to learn how to listen and how to talk in a way that respects the image of God in others. This is a need that is not a respecter of persons. If you are a seasoned saint or a new believer, if you are a pastor or a missionary or a counselor or a counselee or a community group leader or a community group member, if you're a parent, if you're a teenager, if you're a husband, a wife, a single, a married, an old, a young, a rich, a poor, a black, a white, a brown, every shade in between, we need help. And we see this, do we not, every day of our lives, in our own lives, and in a culture all around us. This is why the book of James was written. One of my main points, indeed the title of my book, is taken from a concept found right in the middle of the text that I just read, James chapter 3 and verse 9. What does James write? "With it," the tongue, "with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. These things ought not to be so. What James is teaching in verse 9, when he reminds us that people are made in the likeness of God and so ought not to be cursed, is that when we recognize rightly, when we really understand who it is that is standing in front of us, or a different way of putting it, when we really understand what it means to be human, it will radically alter how we talk to each other. And not until we understand what it really means to be human will we respect and love each other as we ought. Jot this down as a rule of thumb. What we value highly, we treat carefully. What we value highly, we treat carefully. You know this to be true. Maybe it's your wedding ring. Maybe it's your Bible. Maybe it's your computer. Maybe it's something handed down from your parents. What we value highly, we treat carefully. In our home, up in the attic, there's a whole bunch of bins that are filled with Christmas ornaments and decorations. And I'm sure you have similar bins in your house. Think about Christmas decorations and ornaments. Some of them are disposable and inconsequential. You buy them in a box of 12 at the dollar store and you bring them home. And if one of them falls and breaks, you sweep it up into oblivion and you don't even think about it anymore. But you have other ornaments. You have other ornaments that you value highly, and because of that, you treat carefully. In our home, there's this one ornament that I value highly. It is made out of yellow construction paper. There's a little piece of red yarn attached to it, and it's in the form of a bird. And every year, we put this on the tree. And why do I value it highly? I value it highly because Gayleen made it when she was about 6 years old. And it has been with her and us ever since. And so I handle this differently than the other ornaments. I handle this carefully. I put it away gently. I look at it and touch it in a certain way because what we value highly, we treat carefully. The point is this, brothers and sisters, fellow human beings, how much we value people. How much we value people of every class and color and culture and condition, how much we value people determines how well we will treat them. How much we value them determines how well we will treat them. And neighbor love that is both holy and just will treat people in keeping with their true value as measured by God. Let me put that all together in one flowing sentence. How much we value people of every class, color, culture, and condition determines how well we will treat them. And neighbor love that is both holy and just will treat people in keeping with their true value as measured by God. That's the one foundational truth that I would love for you to go home with today. I've got four questions I want to address in our time together. One, what is the value of each person as measured by God? Number two, how should we treat each person in keeping with their value? Number three, what does this look like in everyday communication and life? And number four, what do you do if you've been getting it all wrong? So question number one, what is the value of each person as measured by God? I would suggest to you that a simple way to measure the value of each person as God measures it is to check three things with each person. Check the label, check the price tag, and check the boarding pass. This is how James argues, actually, in his letter, where he mentions two of these three explicitly and assumes the third. First of all, check the label. Who made this person? And in whose image were they made? You see, that's the point of James 3 and verse 9. People are made in the likeness of God. If you check their label, made by God, made in God's image. That right there is enough to elevate every human being you ever meet into a place of respect. Check the label. Number two, check the price tag. Check the price tag. What do I mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, you and I had a debt that we could not pay. We owed to God something we could not pay. There was a ransom needed to deliver us from hell and judgment and the wrath we deserved. And God so loved us as to pay that price for us. Peter puts it beautifully. We have been ransomed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How much value has God placed on you, my friend, no matter how old or young you are here? How valuable and precious to God are you? He gave his own son. Jesus poured out his own blood that he might have you to be his own. And if you have that price tag on you, then how should I value you? Check the label, made by God in his image. Check the price tag, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And then check the boarding pass and look for the line that says, final destination. And realize that that person with whom you're having an argument, that person with whom you disagree perhaps very strongly, that person who may be on the other side of the various aisles that are in our culture and in churches today, understand this, that that person is destined for eternity. That person is destined for a throne. That person has an immortal, never dying soul. That person is one day going to sit on a throne with Jesus Christ, destined for glory, destined for immortality. It's pretty hard to get that, isn't it, as you look in the mirror? Did you get that impression when you looked in the mirror this morning? Did you look and say, destined for eternity? Person of dignity and honor and glory. Is that how you saw it? Do you ever read Psalm 8 where it says that he has crowned us with glory and majesty? Do you see yourself that way? Do you see each other that way? When I was writing this part of the book, I was in the middle of writing about our dignity as human beings made in the image of God, redeemed with precious blood and destined for eternal glory. And in the middle of my writing, as I was sitting in my easy chair, I all of a sudden realized how my appearance would have been a clear contradiction to my words. I had just gotten off from dinner, so I was full, I was fat, I was frumpy, I was slouched. And when I slouch, anybody that's been around me for any length of time, when I slouch, I carry slouch to an extreme. It is sliding down in my easy chair. It looked like, as one author put it, it looked like somebody had poured me into the chair and the chair had forgotten to say when. And so I was just oozed into this chair. And in the middle of my writing about the dignity and the majesty of what it means to be human and we're destined for glory, I kind of caught a glimpse of myself and started laughing. So here am I looking like this, writing about this kind of destiny. But then it hit me that the day is coming when I'm not going to slouch anymore. The day is coming because of the transforming power and mercy and glory of God that He is going to share with us in so that we can actually enter into His glory and become like Him in His glory and reign with Him and rule with Him. The day is coming when my easy chair is going to be exchanged for a throne. And everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is going to share that throne and that glory and that immortality. That's the boarding pass that we all have. Final destination, eternity. Final destination, a throne. Brothers and sisters, how should that affect how we listen and talk right now? How do we know our value as measured by God? We know it by checking the label and checking the price tag and checking the boarding pass. So in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, James confronts partiality and prejudice and classism in the church. Says, this ought not to be so, because those very poor people that you're looking down on, he says, are heirs of the kingdom of God. Those people you're now looking down on, one day you're going to look up to. And James says, so be careful how you treat them between now and then. How do we measure our value? Check the label, check the price tag, check the boarding pass. That leads to question 2. How then should we treat each other in keeping with their value? We should treat them with the utmost respect and honor and love, no matter who they are. Throughout his letter, and we don't have time to unpack this here. We would do more of this if this were the seminar here. But throughout his letter, James argues that we should not curse, but bless. We should do the opposite of dishonor, which is honor. We should do the opposite of disrespect and partiality and anger and hatred and scorn and judging and prejudging and demeaning and dissing. We need to remember, in the words of C.S. Lewis, that there are no ordinary people. There are no mere mortals. Those people that you're talking to and interacting with, and as Lewis puts it, that we joke with and work with and marry and do politics with, he says, they are all immortal beings. And therefore, we should never treat them as mere mortals. Just humans. First time I was ever really impacted by this truth was about 42 years ago. 42, 43 years ago, just before our firstborn came into the world, I was reading a book about parenting. And there was just this tiny section in the book where the author referenced the fact that our children are made in the image of God. And his point, as I recall, was that as a result of that, they're going to do some pretty amazing things, and it's going to be pretty cool to watch them grow up, and it is. But the way it hit me was this. This little one that I'm about to hold in my arms, this little infant child, this newborn child, is made in the image of God as much as I am. And that means that she should be treated with all respect and affection and carefulness. And that means This is how the Spirit worked on my conscience in that moment. That means, Tim, you never have permission to call her a name. You never have permission to mock her or ridicule her or use sarcasm toward her or mistreat her or abuse her or dishonor her or call her stupid. She's made in the image of God just like I am. And as a result, has value placed upon her by God. And every word that comes out of my mouth, every response that comes out of my mouth must reflect that. Because this child, more than being in my image, is made in his image. And so should be treated accordingly. So, how do we treat one another in keeping with their value? As human beings, we respect them and honor them and elevate them and consider them worthy of our love, our respect, and our care. Which leads to question three. What does this look like in everyday communication and life? And if this were the seminar, we'd be slowing down real slow right here and walking one step at a time through this. But here today, I'm going to speed up here. If I'm not going fast enough, I'm going to have to speed up here. And I just want you to get this bird's eye view of what this looks like, what it means. If we are valuing each other as human beings made in the image of God, bought with precious blood, destined for eternal glory, if we are respecting the image of God in others, how will that be reflected in how we listen and how we talk? What will that look like across the class and culture and color lines that divide us? What would it look like across gender and generational lines? What would it look like in marriage and parenting or on pastoral teams or in churches? What does it look like as we navigate through COVID disagreement or political disagreements or racial disagreements? What does it look like in our community groups or with neighbors or as we rub shoulders with people who maybe are just not our type? What does it look like? What's happening here? Am I hearing sounds? Is that me? No. In the book of James and throughout Scripture, the what does it look like question is filled out in many ways. In the book of James, there are 10 or 11 principles of attentiveness and communication. All right. It's all right. There are 10 or 11 principles of communication that we find, and I'm just going to run through them here. And again, like I say, in the seminar, this gets filled in a lot. But principle number one is chill. Exercise gentle self-control, no matter how provoked you may be. Be slow to anger, James 1:19. Have the wisdom that is from above that is gentle, James 3 and verse 17. In this kind of communication and respecting of the image of others, we will open up, not just chill, but we'll open up, making sure to say what we see in ourselves and others. We will make time, realizing that we cannot engage with others unless we plan to do it. We will mean what we say, committing to say things as honestly and clearly as we can. We will understand what we hear, laboring hard to ask clarifying questions until we actually know what other people are meaning. We will nourish others with grace, being determined to leave others after every conversation. Here's a worthy goal: to leave others after every conversation more nourished with the grace of God than was at the beginning of that conversation. We will initiate peace, coming to realize
that we need to be those who are peaceable and make peace. James 3, 17 and 18. We will celebrate others, giving honor and affirmation to all as we see and study the grace of God in their lives. We will assume that we are wrong, humbly living with a conscious awareness of our own fallibility. I am very much aware of my own fallibility. We are wrong. How's that one? If you're walking in respect toward others, elevating them, put them both. Yes, we can on the action. And if we are respecting the image of God in others with due humility, we will examine our own hearts. James says in chapter 4, think the best, and E, examine your heart. If you put all of those together,
thank you. Are there any other options? If this one, okay. So what do we do if we've been getting it all wrong? If you're sitting here thinking, "Wow, that's a standard I haven't even come close to. I'm not very good at chilling. I don't open up much. I don't make time for the important relationships to build into them. I often don't mean what I say. I often don't understand what I hear. I seldom nourish with grace. And I don't like initiating peace. And I almost never celebrate others. And I always assume I'm right, not wrong. And I'm not good at thinking the best. And it didn't even occur to me to examine my heart. What do I do? Can I suggest that there are some answers for us? Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In James 4, verses 6 through 10, we read these words, "He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So James's words to us as we experience conviction over the sins of our tongue and over the way that we're relating to us, James's conclusion is humble yourself before God. This is the language of broken-hearted repentance. The first place to go, if you're looking in the mirror right now and seeing someone who has not respected the image of God in others, the first place to go is, if not physically, at least spiritually, to your knees before God, crying out in an awareness that you have sinned against Him, and you have sinned against those who bear His image. This surely is what all of us need to perhaps reflect on in these troubling days. Think about this last year of COVID and race and politics. Think about all that you've said, either in person or behind others' backs or on Facebook or in text. Think of all the words that have come out about other people. How could they be like that? How could they be so wrong? How could they be so foolish? How could they be, fill in the blank with whatever words you would choose or have chosen? This has been a year, hasn't it, in which we have seen exposed the ugliness of our hearts as we have walked through really, really challenging times. All of us should be grieving before the Lord. Humble ourselves. But there's another step to this. We must trust in grace. We must trust in grace. Verse 6 of chapter 4, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. What do you do with the conviction? What do you do with the grief in your conscience? Well, you trust in the grace of God. You trust in the reality that Christ died for all your sins, including the sins of your tongue. That the price has been paid for it all, that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is a grace that not just pardons our sins, but empowers us to change. We need to trust in the grace of God. He forgives and He transforms. And that transformation can be deep and profound. James asked the question, who can tame the tongue? None of us, but He can. He can. If we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and trust in the grace of God, transformation will follow our forgiveness. He will forgive us and change us. To God be the glory. We're not talking about something that we cannot grow in, something that we are powerless to change in. No, by the grace of God, there is pardon and there is power. Pardon and power. And let me close with this. If we are going to move toward transformation, we must humble ourselves. We must trust in grace. And finally, I would say we need to reorient our hearts, redirect our hearts. James says in chapter 4 and verse 8, in the midst of his confronting their sins of speech and relationship, in the middle of all of that, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I am struck by how James places that in the middle of a text about relationships with each other. What's he saying? He is saying that if you really want to grow in your respect of others, in your relationship with others, you need to draw closer to God. You need to reorient your heart and mind away from those cravings and desires that are in your heart by focusing your desire and your craving on God Himself to experience that transforming effect. And it is a transforming effect. The closer we draw to God, He draws near to us. And as He draws near to us, He satisfies us with Himself. He delights us with Himself so that we have more and more of what we need. We actually have all of what we need in Him. And the more we have that in Him, we don't have to fight others to get it. Draw near to God. Reorient your heart. This is what an old theologian, I guess I can't walk away, can I? This is what an old theologian used to call the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive, the expelling power of a new affection. When a new affection comes, a new powerful affection controls the heart, it expels other affections. So back in 1975, I was 16 and a half years old, and I was walking around the summer of 75, moping, whining, and crying because a girl had dumped me. And I didn't like being dumped, and I was sad, and I was bummed out. And this went on for weeks until July the 3rd, 1975. I remember the date. I remember the moment. It was the moment when Gaylene walked by. And in that moment, my heart was captured by a new affection. And I'm here to tell you, I never thought about that other girl again. You're getting what I mean, right? There's an expulsive power to a new affection. And if there is sin and craving and lust and pride and ambition and disorder and selfishness that's controlling your heart, you need a new affection. You need to set your heart on God and draw near to God through Christ. You need to go to the Word of God and be with the people of God and enjoy the worship of God and delight in prayer to God and glory in the gospel of God and draw near to the Son of God by the power of the Spirit of God. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. And as He draws near to you, the overflow of that will be love and respect toward all that He has made and all who He has redeemed. Respect the image. Respect God by respecting those who are made in His image. Folks, there are 10,000 practical applications to all of this, but this is foundational. If indeed our relationships are going to honor God and honor each other, we need to know what it means to be human. We need to check the label. Check the price tag. Check the boarding pass. So that we can realize how much value God places on each of us. And then we need to adjust our hearts and our words and our attitudes. And speak to each other. As speaking to those who will one day sit on thrones in heaven. Whom Jesus loves so much that He poured out His blood for them. What a Savior we have, right? What a privilege. We don't deserve any of this, right? Man, we deserve the opposite of all this. But this is what we have in Christ. So let us live grateful lives toward God and respectful, careful lives with each other. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may it be that our hearts will be captured by a vision of who you are and, Father, who we are. So that in word and deed, we might respect one another. In Jesus' name, amen.